Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to see you all this morning. So today we'll be in John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. If you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, we do have Bibles on the table in the back. And of course, we'd encourage you to follow along. And you're welcome to utilize those and take them as a gift if you don't have one. So last week, Mike went over the people's response to Lazarus being raised from the grave. The Pharisees, well into their making of plans to have Jesus put back to death at this point. We also read that Jesus no longer walked openly among them, but went over to Ephraim, where he stayed there with the disciples. Ephraim's about 20 miles northeast of Jerusalem, and I don't have a big fancy slide because we were planning on being outside for most of this week, so I don't have a slide for that. Otherwise, I'd show you a map where it is. So we're not going to get into it today, but a lot of scholars do place the events of Luke 17, 18, and 19 between chapter 11 and 12 of John. So we're not going to get into the whole why they place that there and the timeline and placement of everything, but there's some period of time that passes between these two chapters, between Jesus leaving and him coming back for this dinner with Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and the disciples. So if you're interested in that, go read Luke. It's a great book too. So there's several places in Scripture that speak to the divisive nature of God's Word and the work of Christ. So before we get into our text today, just as a reminder, let's take a look at a couple of those. One of them being Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It tells us, "For the Word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and marrow, and the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Luke 12, 51 tells us, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Matthew 25, 32 tells us, "Jesus will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats." The word of the Lord causes division amongst the world. We pick up our text today with the start of John chapter 12. As we do read our text this morning, would you help me honor the gospel by standing as you're able? John chapter 12 is where we are. "6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. Jesus said, 'Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me.'" Verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let us pray, church. Father, as we look deeper into your word this morning, help us to understand what you have said through the Gospel of John and how it applies to us today. Help me to step out of the way, and that it would be you and you alone who is seen through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, church. So I should note that there's also some accounts of this same story in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, where we pick up a few more details. Today we're going to be focusing mostly on John's account of this, but there's a couple details that will come in as far as placement goes. So our text today places Jesus, the disciples, and several friends at the dinner in Bethany, We learn over in Matthew that they're at the house of Simon the leper. Jesus is there reclining, eating dinner on what's the last Sabbath before the complete fulfillment of the Old Covenant. On a side note, I can only imagine the conversation taking place at dinner. Not only the disciples there, Simon the leper, and I should say it's safe to assume the former leper, otherwise they wouldn't be there. During that time period, the only way and the only cure for leprosy was an encounter with Jesus. So if they're there, that tells us there was a story that must have happened that we're not privy to. So we have Simon, the former leper. We have Lazarus, a former dead guy. And we read later that the crowds learned that Jesus was there. Don't be too surprised. This is Lazarus' hometown. They were at the funeral. They saw him die, and they knew he was really dead. There's not a question of that. And to top it all off, you have the incarnate Lord himself there. So this is quite a dinner party happening, and it's quite some conversation, I'm sure, taking place. When we were working through the text of the teaching team, the different responses of the individuals kept jumping out. Do they respond with a heart of true worship, as Mary did, or false worship leading to the rejection of Christ, as we see with Judas? So let's start digging into our text a little bit. So verse 1, we see 6 days before the Passover. If you've been with us for any length of time, you've probably heard us discussing God's sovereign timing and how that plays into the story of Christ. There's many references to my time has not yet come, or it is not yet my time. In God's sovereignty, his time has now come. He is about to enter Jerusalem for the final time before the cross. It's Passover week. The culmination of the Lord's plan is nearing. John covers 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry in chapters 1 to 11. Now, starting in John chapter 12 and going all the way to John 19, John covers the last week of Christ's ministry before the cross. He records a lot of information about this upcoming week. So Jesus is just outside of Jerusalem and is being honored at a dinner party at Simon, the former leper's house. Martha and Lazarus are reclining there with him at the table. Mary takes a bottle of pure nard and anoints Jesus. So kids in the room, have y'all ever heard of nard? Yeah. How about the spikenard plant? Probably not. It's okay. Truthfully, it doesn't grow around here. There's a version that grows in certain areas of America, but we don't see this here. It's not common, and I had to look up most of the information about it. So nard comes from the spikenard plant, which grows in the high mountain regions of Bhutan, China, India, Myanmar, and Nepal, like 10,000 to 16,000 feet high. So this bottle traveled quite literally thousands of miles to get there. It was an expensive thing, especially in those days. Mary, in an act of worship, takes this perfume and uses it to anoint the body of Christ. So I've used the word worship several times now, so let's look into that for a moment. After all that, the part keeps coming up, after all the conversation and everything, preparing for this section. So we looked into worship a little bit. Mary's worship and Judas's virtue signaling. So the word worship here is pronounced, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so bear with me here, shakal, which means to bow down, prostrate oneself before a superior in homage. It's a surrendering of oneself. There's no holding back. Think bowing down in submission to a king. This can be expressed both inwardly and outwardly by our actions if done from the right heart posture. Mary's act was that of worship. She surrendered all that she had to Christ. An offering was given to the Lord. Mary is from Bethany. Bethany was known to be a poor area. And out of love for the Lord, she gives this gift that's worth the entire year's wage. So think about that. Down in verse 5, we learn that Judas said that this bottle was worth 300 denarii. Sorry, a denarii was a day's wage. So if you count for the Sabbaths and a few days off here and there during the year, this is essentially 1 year's wage. So how does that hit you? You work an entire year to purchase a bottle of ointment, and you pour it out as an offering to the Christ. Mary didn't hold anything back, but gave what was probably one of the most precious items that she owned. Then she wiped his feet clean with her hair. Her hair, something else that would have been special and personal to her. But it was nothing compared to the preciousness of the one who sat in front of her, Christ. Looking down in verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, interesting side note, this is the first real mention of Judas in the Gospel of John, and every time he's mentioned, there's always a reference to this being Judas, the one who betrayed Christ. So he said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? So this next section does take a little unpacking to understand the context here and to better understand how Jesus responds back. So let's keep reading down to the end of verse 8. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. So do we think Judas was worshiping the Lord with his acts and questions? Absolutely not. It was kind of comical that throughout the prepping for this, the phrase virtue signaling came up several times. So I actually looked up by definition what that is, and he's virtue signaling here. To use the trendy word, he's building himself up with this statement, but his heart's not in it. He's looking for the proceeds out of it. His actions are not a true of worship and surrender to the Lord, but a selfish ambition and greed. So Jesus responds back in itself, we could spend quite a while on. He says, keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will have with you always. So there's a few different wordings of verse 7 when you start looking at the different translations. But the wording here implies that she would keep it for this reason. So likely in your Bible there's a footnote showing an alternative translation of that phrase, and that just has to do with the Hebrew language of how they translate it. But the intent is that it was kept for this purpose, which may explain why it wasn't previously sold. She lived in a poorer area. And why it was not used at Lazarus' funeral as well, which wasn't that long ago. So nard had a few main uses as a perfume. It's mostly was used for the burial, and it was also used for the anointing of a king as well. And this oil, the Egyptians, they mummified the body. The Israelites didn't. So they would utilize this oil to help with odors during the burial process. Jesus would not receive this custom at the time of his burial. We'll read more about this when we get there later in John. But this anointing was in preparation for his soon-to-be sacrificial death and burial. Did Mary fully know what she was doing and the importance of what it signified? I don't think so, based upon the rest of the text of the Gospels. The disciples and the followers of Christ seem to miss multiple times and not fully understand the many references and times Jesus predicted his own death. But they remembered after it happened. That is for sure. Judas, while all this is going on meanwhile, is trying to make himself look good while trying to get some extra cash for his own pockets through this. It's not the main point of the text, but it's in the text, so we want to address it here as well. So Jesus said that, is he saying that we should not care for the poor in this statement? No. It's a reference to Deuteronomy 15:11, which if you look that up says, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. We're commanded to care for the poor and for others in Scripture. What Jesus is saying here is that the incarnate God himself is sitting before them, and they shouldn't miss this. The sacrifice for the redemption of mankind is about to happen. Yes, care for the poor and tell them, along with everyone else, what they will soon see and witness. So we're going to get into this next little section here as well today, but before we jump into it, what have we seen so far this morning? We've seen Christ honored and worshiped through the surrender of that which we hold precious. As Mary did with this bottle of ointment and the pouring it out upon Christ. We could extend this past Mary to the others that are fellowshipping with her there. Lazarus and Martha, they're celebrating Christ and reclining with him at table. The other disciples likely doing the same. And we've seen a response from Judas, who's lying about his true motives to make himself look good in this. And an act of false worship is seeking to do good by referencing back to an Old Testament command. All in effort to enrich himself through this. So how does this relate to you? Are you like Judas, who thought he, though he knows the cost of apparently everything, he pulled this number off the top of his head, yet he completely misses the true value of Christ sitting before him? Or are you caught up in building yourself up? Or are you coming to the Lord with a heart of true worship, laying down all that we have at the feet of Jesus, knowing that it all fails in comparison to the preciousness of Christ? Or do you relate to the crowd or even the Pharisees? So let's get down to verses 9, 10, and 11 here. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put him to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. The crowd came to see Jesus and Lazarus. Remember, these are people that knew he died. They likely knew him personally. Now, as we talked in the weeks past with the crowds coming, there are some that seem to come of genuine seeking the Lord, but others came not. They came seeking the next easy meal. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Others came looking only for physical healing. John doesn't cover it, but a great example of this is we learn over in the book of Luke when Jesus heals 10 lepers. And only one turns around to say thank you. The rest go on their way after healing. The Pharisees, as we read last week, were fully committed to the plot to kill Jesus. Are you actively fighting against Christ? One of the biggest questions we face with this text is, what do we do with Christ? Do we fight against, seek selfish gain, or the right response, humble ourselves and worship the Lord in our hearts and actions? Church, let us pray. Jesus, you are Lord. God, we ask that you work in our hearts. Draw us into you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us so that we would take a bold stance on living a life that is truly worships you in all things. Never forgetting who you are, what you did for us, and how precious you are. Lord, when we do forget, drift, or even fight against, convict us so that we might turn back to you in repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.